Have your Bibles with you this morning. We're going to continue in the book of Hebrews. We are in chapter 11. Just studying this chapter has been blessing my soul. Our text this morning will be verses 8 to 19. Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 19. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, in him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him up from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these examples of living by faith. We thank you for your son, your one and only son that you sent into the world. Because we need a redeemer, we needed a savior, and you provided the solution to our sin problem, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We don't deserve salvation, and we certainly can't earn it. This is why you sent your son, and you demonstrated toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, I do pray if there's anyone here who's never received Christ as their Savior, there's never been a time in their life that they realize that because of their sin, they are separated from you, but that in Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, they can be forgiven. For by grace we are saved through faith. If there's anyone here who's never put their faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I pray this morning, today, would be their day of salvation. Father, I thank you for West Pines, for planting this church, for establishing it. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in this body, how you're stirring our hearts to reach out to our community. We pray for your power, your guidance, as we seek to reach others for the gospel. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts today, ministering, changing us, using your word to conform us to the image of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You might have noticed I actually read past our text. Our text this morning is 8 to 19, and specifically the life of Abraham. So we looked at, by faith, Abel's worship with his sacrifice. We looked at how Enoch walked by faith and how Noah worked by faith. And these are all examples before the flood. And now we transition into Abraham, the patriarchal age, and how they lived by faith. It was important for these believers, these Hebrew Christians, and those were even part of the body, because in a church you're going to have a mixture of true believers and some who really are not true believers. So the author of Hebrews is writing to these Hebrew Christians, and he specifically, led by the Holy Spirit, brings up Father Abraham. It's unfortunate that many of the rabbis had taught that Abraham pleased God because of his works. This false teaching was going around that it was because of Abraham's goodness. They would teach something like, God looked around the earth and saw Abraham and finally found someone who was worthy to be called out. And that's not what the Bible teaches. They would say because of his goodness, he was selected to be the father of God's chosen people. That was not true. So that false teaching needed to be corrected. And it was important to show from the Old Testament that Abraham was not righteous in himself, but was counted righteous because of his faith. And that's the truth today. We are all saved by grace through faith. It's not a works-based righteousness. It's the same gospel, Old Testament and New Testament. It's always been the same way, saved by grace through faith. So for some of these Israelites to accept that salvation is by faith, they would have to be shown that this truth applied to Abraham as well. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, my sense of direction is horrific. I could get lost about anywhere. There's times that I'm not sure where I am going. I'm moving. I'm in my car, but I'm not sure where I'm going to end up. And I was thinking of that, studying this, and this is where Abraham was. But this was purposeful. A lot of times when I don't know where I'm going, it's my own ignorance. I could maybe know where I'm going, or I'm dependent upon my GPS. I praise the Lord for that technology. I think I depend upon it a little too much. But Abraham was called out of Mesopotamia, out of Ur, and then he went to Haran, and eventually to the promised land. And he was called out this pilgrimage of faith. That's what I want to kind of start with this morning, the pilgrimage of faith. Because I think we see in this account in Abraham some very important elements of the life of faith. Some specific ingredients that make up this life of faith. And the first is the pilgrimage of faith. It was not Abraham's plan to leave Ur and then to go to Haran and eventually settle in the land of Canaan. In fact, when he left Ur, he had no idea where he was going, as Hebrews also talks about. You think about where Abraham came from and the household that he came from. This was from paganism, idolatry. Listen to what Joshua 24, verse 2 says. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." So it wasn't that God looked at Abraham and saw this righteous man. He called him out of Ur, out of paganism, out of idolatry, and called him out to be the father of the Israelite nation. And it wasn't anything good about Abraham, but it was by faith that Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him as righteousness, and then God was able to use Abraham in tremendous ways because of faith, not because of his own righteousness, but because of his faith. Isaiah refers to Abraham in Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2, as the rock from which you were hewn and the quarry from which you were dug, reminding his fellow Jews that God sovereignly called Abraham out of paganism and idolatry. When a person comes to Jesus Christ, we're saved by grace through faith. Our faith accesses God's grace. When a person comes to Jesus Christ, God is demanding of that person a pilgrimage from his old pattern of life, his old pattern of living in a new kind of life. I was saved in 1992 as a young man, around 19 or 20 years old. I remember after I was saved, I was married the following year in 93. And just celebrated 22 years of marriage. But I remember I had some friends from my high school in Southern Florida. They came up here for the wedding. And they noticed I had different beliefs and ideas than that they knew that Mark held to in high school. And I told him, yeah, I don't do that anymore. I can't do that anymore because the Bible says so. And I'm still pretty much a babe in Christ. I'm growing. And I remember that they laughed at it. I said, well, this is what the Bible says I am to do and what I am called to do, because I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In the pilgrimage of faith, when God calls you out and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a new person with new desires, new want-tos. You're not perfect. You won't receive perfection until your glorified body. But an evidence that someone is truly born again, that they are new, a new creation, is that they have a continual desire for the things of God. There's growth. God cannot lead us into new ways of living until he leads us out of the old. All of us should respond, God, I don't know what you are going to do with me, but I'm going to drop all these old things. All my old desires, all the my worldly pursuits. I have a new focus. I'm a new creation in Christ. I have new desires. I have a new reason for living. I don't know what you're going to do with me, but here I am. I want to be that clay. You are the master, and I am clay in your hands. Do with me as you please. I think that's where we find Abraham. He didn't know where he was going. God said, go. I'll let you know when you need to know. You follow me. You obey. That's part of the pilgrimage of life. And I think taking him out of Ur was poured into, that's the old life, and this is the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. And I think about the old life. There's still temptation to follow after the world. We still have that sinful nature. And I think giving up the old life is one of the greatest obstacles in my experience in witnessing to others. Giving up the old life is one of the greatest obstacles to a person coming to Christ. And it's also one of the greatest obstacles to faithful living once we are in Christ. It really is. You want to be on fire for the Lord? You want West Pines Baptist Church to see revival? And you want us to be on fire for the Lord? There's some things you will need to forsake. There are things that you need to abandon. Separation. The force that makes us want to hold on to this old life is sometimes called worldliness. Worldliness, it may be an act, but primarily is an issue of the heart. And that's what I really want you to ponder this morning. Because a lot of times we look at things from the perspective of what we can see or what someone does. But it all comes from the inner man. It comes from the heart. Worldliness, it may be an act, but it's primarily an attitude. There's a desire wanting to do things that are sinful instead of wanting to do things that please the Lord. It's a hard issue. Worldliness is not so much what we want to do as what is not so much what we do, but as what we want to do. That's the key. The desire of the heart. And part of this pilgrimage of faith, God has called you out of your old lifestyle. He made you a new creation. If the Holy Spirit, He's living inside of you, if you're truly born again, He's going to give you new desires of the heart. Does that mean there won't be temptations to follow after the world? No. But as you are saturated with God's word, and you are in prayer, and you are in fellowship with other believers, and you are serving in your local church, and you are witnessing to others, and you are doing everything you can to put God first, that He's a part of your life, He will give you the desires of your heart, and it will be desires that are pleasing to Him. Worldliness starts in the hearts. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. As we grow in Christ and in love for Him, the things of the world diminish. As you grow in your relationship with the Lord, and you fall deeper in love with Him, the things of the world continue to diminish. The pilgrimage of faith. Verse 9 and 10, we then see the patience of faith. By faith, he, Abraham, went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, this second standard of faith may at first seem to be somewhat of odds with the first, because when God called Abraham out, and you look at it in the Greek, it's like he immediately obeyed and he left. He listened. So as God's taking him out of Ur and then Haran and eventually to the promised land, he's obeying by faith. But then he arrives there, and what's he living in? He's in a tent. Not only Abraham, but also Isaac and Jacob. They're in tents. In fact, it would be, I think, over 500 years before the nation of Israel would actually possess the land. But God gave it to them as a promise. That was their inheritance. But he didn't possess the land at that moment. And the author of Hebrews specifically brings this up to teach us a very important truth that we all need to hear. The patience of faith. The patience of faith. These great patriarchs, they would never possess the land in their lifetime except by faith. The land was in sight, but it was not in hand. Near as it was, the land was still yet a promise. That is biblical faith. As we go back and you look at that definition in verses 1 to 3, as we are walking, living by faith, we are trusting in the promises of God. And a lot of it is future promises. And that keeps us focused, it keeps us encouraged instead of discouraged. William Carey spent 35 years in India and saw only a handful of converts. Yet every Christian missionary who has gone to India since then, since that time, owes a debt to Carey. He planted so that they could harvest. He translated the Word of God into Indian dialect so that virtually all missionary effort in India has been based to some extent on his pioneer work. Most of the fruits of his labor he saw only by faith. He had faith's patience. And as 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, he did not grow weary of doing good. That is needed in the body of Christ today. James 5, verses 7 to 8. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We keep that truth in front of us. Because if we don't, it becomes so easily to become discouraged as you are living for God. It can become discouraging to pray, to trust, to work, and not see the desired results. For example, a mother may pray for 15, 20, 30 years for the salvation of her son and never see him come to Christ. True faith, though, in many ways is deaf to doubt, dumb to discouragement, and blind to impossibility. No matter what it experiences, it sees only the promised success. Here's the secret of Abraham's patience. It was his hope in the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of God. He was an exile, it says, a stranger in the land. But what does it say in verse 10? Him, Isaac, and Jacob, they were looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. It is when we concentrate on things below on the earth that we live and die with every little thing that goes wrong or seems to last too long or is not successful, not appreciated. That is why Paul tells us in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. When our minds are on heaven, listen to this, when our minds are on heaven, we will be patient with what happens down here because we have a different perspective. We really do. Yes, in one sense, I guess it could be, it's possible. You probably heard this saying before, to be so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good. But I think in a much deeper sense, it is impossible to be of any real earthly good unless we are heavenly minded. Why do I say that? Only the heavenly minded will have the patience to continue faithful in God's work when it becomes hard, unappreciated, and seemingly unending. I've seen that so much in my life. And that's one thing God has grown me. Am I perfect in this area? No. Am I susceptible to discouragement? Yes. But he has taught me to stay heavenly minded, be focused on eternity, live for him, and live the results up to him, to be patient in faith. That's part of faith, patience. Second Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. If we keep focusing, if we really do, from the bottom of our hearts on God, on the coming kingdom, on heaven, on Jesus Christ, then God will give us the endurance, the patience. Not just to, okay, yeah, I got to do this. It's cold outside. It's not, I need to go to church. I got to get up and go to work. And we just trudge through life like Eeyore. That's not what God has intended. It's not what it's about. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. All things have become new. Our focus is on heaven, on glory, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We look to that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, the eternal city. You know, this divine city is called many things in Scripture. I love this description of it, though, in Ezekiel 48:35. Listen to this. The circumference of the city shall be 18,000 cubits. In the name of this city, from that time on, shall be the Lord is there. The presence of God, knowing we will be with him in eternity, with no longer having to deal with this sinful body, should be enough for every believer in Jesus Christ. The Lord is there. And the Lord is within you if you're a child of God. And your relationship with him should be the most important thing in your life. He should be the desire of your heart. So we see the patience of faith in verses 9 and 10. In verses 11 and 12, we see the power of faith. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, in him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Faith is powerful. Faith sees the invisible, it hears the inaudible, and it touches the intangible and accomplishes the possible, impossible. Because it's not faith in yourself, it's not faith in faith, it's faith in God. And with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's where the power comes from. Him. Faith was active. We see the power of faith in Isaac's birth. It was a miracle, God's intervention. Past age, both Abraham and Sarah. But God said, no, I'm going to do this. Now, Sarah became impatient. So she had Abraham marry her handmaid, Hagar, had Ishmael, and there's been problems between them ever since. Just pick up the news. You know, just look, I mean, read the news or listen to television. You see the extent, the problems of going down that route. So became a little impatient. Abraham gave into it and he did it. But that wasn't God's plan. They needed their patience to wait for the promised seed. It's through Isaac. And finally, he was born. So we see the power of that faith. And Abraham, he had children upon the children. We have the nation of Israel today. Like no other nation that's ever existed. God's chosen people, they existed, then they didn't exist for a long period of time. And in 1948, they became a nation again. Mark 9:23, all things are possible for one who believes. Matthew 19:26, with God, all things are possible. God's power and will are on one side, and man's trust in him is on the other. We see the power of faith. God's power is for us to claim according to his will. There's many things that God might desire to do through your life, but you're not trusting in him. See, God gives us all a free will. And after you come to Christ and you are born again, the Holy Spirit lives within you, you are a child of God, you still daily have to battle the old sinful nature. And are you going to walk in the Spirit, or are you going to gratify the lusts of the flesh? And there's a lot of things that God wants to do with us individually and collectively as a body here at West Pines Baptist Church. It's him doing it through us. But are we a willing vessel to be used by him? The power of faith. Then we have the positiveness or the assurance of faith. Look at verses 13 and 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Again, not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob ever possessed the promised land. Factors over 500 years after Jacob died that Israel first began to possess Canaan. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. But in reality, even past the promised land, their focus was on the heavenly city. You see what kept them going, living in tents? They weren't discouraged by it. They did it by faith because their focus was on glory. They understood that this life was temporary, that they were citizens of heaven. Remind yourself, people of God, you are a citizen of heaven, a child of the King. This home is temporary. This earth is temporary. These bodies are temporary. Remind yourself of that so you won't become discouraged, that you won't become weary in doing good. We're not living for these things of the earth. We're living for the King. We're living for the coming kingdom, the heavenly city. David declared in Psalm 27:4, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Job, after unbelievable trials, illness, destitution, he could say in Job 19, 25 and 26, For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He believed it. That got him through. That got him through. And finally, verses 17 and 19, we see the proof of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, genuine faith will be tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. We see the proof of Abraham's faith was his willingness to give back to God everything he had, including the son of promise. This wasn't any child. This was the son of promise, because through Abraham, through Isaac, all the nations would be blessed. The Messiah would come. And God specifically promised Abraham this. And by faith, Abraham believed it. This is living faith in action. This is evidence that Abraham had true saving faith, and he walked by faith. And I'm sure that was very difficult for him to do. But even really before there was any specific doctrine on the resurrection of the dead, Abraham believed, "Well, I know God gave me this promise, and he is true. There is nothing in him that's false. God cannot lie. He promised me this." So he came to the conclusion, if this is what God wants me to do, no matter how difficult it is, I will do it. But I believe in his promises. I believe it to the extent that if his life is taken, God will raise him up from the dead. And he believed it. And he acted upon it. True living faith changes your desire. Part of the pilgrimage of faith. It changes what you do as well. your want to changes. The things of the world continue to diminish. They fade. As you focus on heaven and glory, it changes what you do with your time, your resources, your abilities, how you interact with your neighbors and your co-workers. Because you are walking, living by faith. We see here in Abraham this proof, this final standard of faith. Its real proof is a willingness to sacrifice. And that's what all of us are called to do. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. God does not call you to literally sacrifice your children. God used that example, pointing to the future ministry of the only one who could take away our sin, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isaac, Abraham offering Isaac, pointed to that. No, God said, you read the account in Genesis, he stopped him, understanding, no, that's not Isaac's job. You offered him by faith. But I so love the world, I'm sending my son to die for you, Abraham, and to die for the sins of the world. And we receive that forgiveness because of his grace, and we access it through faith. We're saved by faith, by grace through faith. That's saving faith. And then we continue to live by faith. I think if Noah illustrated the duration of faith, Abraham shows the depth of his faith, believing in this, that God could even raise him from the dead. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. If you are here this morning and you never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to understand that you do not deserve heaven. You do not deserve eternal life, and you surely cannot earn it. There is nothing that you can do to earn heaven, to earn eternal life. That's why God sent his Son. God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's unfortunate that so many people are depending upon their righteousness to get to heaven. So many people I talk to, in one way or the other, they are depending on their good works to earn heaven. The truth of the matter is there is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is none that is righteous. All have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why God sent his Son. He sent a Savior. Born of the Virgin Mary. Born in Bethlehem. Lived a sinless life, taught the people, performed miracles, raised the dead, walked on water. But ultimately, he did what he came to do, to die for the sins of the world. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree. He took your sin, your wickedness, your unrighteousness, all your lustful thoughts, all your wicked deeds, all your anger, all your hatred, all your sin. He bore the wrath that all of us deserve. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That's the solution to your sin problem, Jesus Christ. He is the only way to be saved. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So if you're here today, you've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. You never received him by grace through faith. Today, you can make that decision. Today, you can cry out to him for forgiveness of sin. Because it's through his death and resurrection that we have eternal life. It's not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. Maybe you're here today, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. But God's just really been burdening your heart to live more for him, to tell others about Jesus Christ, to be more heavenly minded. That's how you combat discouragement. That's how you continue and continue. That prevents you from growing weary and doing and serving God. Whatever the need is, we don't have a verse of invitation. Just come.